I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We left off last week. We looked at verses 1 through 5. As we begin, I've titled today's sermon, The Work of God the Son for the Church, Spiritual Blessings, Part 2. That being said, let's be reminded that the book of Ephesians concerns the origins of the church. Where did the church come from? That's what Ephesians is all about. In verse 3 through 5, we learned that God the Father planned the church. That's what we talked about last week. The work of God the Father in planning for the church. And we also learned that in that plan, it was not a plan B, right? You know, sometimes in life we have plan A and plan B. Sometimes at home I'm trying to fix something in the house. Maybe I'm installing some plumbing or I'm installing a light or something. Plan A is that I get it done myself. Plan B is I call a professional. Some of you men know what I'm talking about, right? You've tried to do some electrical work before, and when you did, the plumbing turned on, and when you turned off the plumbing, the electricity turned off. Wives, do you know what I'm talking about? Because you're the one that usually called the plumber to fix what your husband messed up. Is anybody with me? Okay, thank you. Thank you. So here, listen, God planning the church was not plan B. He wasn't up there going, well, in case these Israelites, my chosen people, don't quite cut the mustard, I better get plan B in order. Understand something. We learned last week that God does not have a plan B. God's plans will not be fooled. They will not be lost. God's plans will be fulfilled. And so from before creation, before the foundation of the world, God planned for the church. The church was part of that plan since before the foundation, and we learned that the church was chosen before creation to be holy and without blame. A lot of people like to say, see there, Christians were chosen before the foundation of the world to receive Christ, which means some people were chosen before the foundation of the world to not receive Christ. Therefore, some were chosen to go to heaven and some were chosen to go to hell, and that is not at all what Scripture teaches. You will not find that in Scripture without taking Scripture out of context and adding our own two cents to it. No, we found out last week that what the church was, what Christians combined together, we call that the church because the Bible calls it the church. What the church was chosen for before the creation of the world was that we would be holy and without blame. In other words, we would be a pure virgin to be presented to the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Our sins are gone. Amen. Clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. We looked at that word saints last week and learned that the word saints means saved people. Saved. Now that's the first spiritual blessing in heavenly places that is stored up for us, the bride, the church. We have been chosen from before creation, not for salvation, but to be holy and blameless, a bride that is pure for the bridegroom. Concerning God's plan for the church, we also learned last week of the blessings of our predestined adoption unto children of God and thereby heirs with Christ. The Bible talks about us being predestined, but again, it's not predestined to be saved and others predestined for hell. The Bible is very clear. It says that we were predestined unto adoption. You see, when we got saved, we instantaneously became the children of God. And as the children of God, we are the heirs of Christ. Now, we didn't get a chance to talk about it last week, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, there is a third spiritual blessing of God that God has for the church that we were unable to look at last week. Look at verse 6 of our text. You are there in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like you to look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in the beloved. We, the church, are accepted in the beloved. Jesus is the beloved. We could spend a lot of time on that study, but Matthew 3:17, when Jesus obeyed God the Father in his baptism, we read these words. It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Very clearly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the beloved of God. And it says, "To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, we, the church, are accepted in Christ." God sees the believer in Jesus Christ, and he accepts us as he accepts his own Son. John 17:24. "Father, I will that they also," this is Jesus Christ praying, God the Son praying to God the Father. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, a verse we'll be looking at several weeks in the future. In more detail, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You and I, the church, we are accepted in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. We are accepted by God the Father because we are in Christ, and it's for Christ's sake that we are accepted. We are accepted and we are forgiven. This is all, in verse 6 we see, this is all to the praise and the glory of God's grace, because it is God of his own will reconciled us to himself through the death of his only begotten Son. Now this word begotten is extremely important. You and I, as Christians, the Bible very clearly calls us the sons and daughters of God. However, we are not begotten of God. Only Jesus Christ is begotten of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are sons and daughters of God, but only Jesus Christ is the begotten Son. He is born of or of God. These are the three spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. First of all, that we have been predestined to be adopted. We are the children of God. Second of all, or I guess maybe thirdly, the one we just looked at, is that we are accepted. And God didn't have to accept us. In fact, in of ourselves, we are unacceptable to God. We are, the Bible calls us, the children of wrath, because we are sinners. And so we deserved God's wrath. But Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and God's wrath was appeased by the sacrifice of God the Son. And so in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. And that first spiritual blessing we saw was that we were chosen, the church, was chosen before the foundation, before creation of the world. We were chosen to be holy and blameless, a spotless, pure bride, a virgin for the bridegroom. And one day we will be with the bridegroom in heaven and join at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to that day when I'm freed from this sinful flesh that I live in. And that being said, that is yet future. That is yet future. These are three spiritual blessings of God in the planning of the church. However, now in our verses this week, in verses 7 through 12, we see the spiritual blessings in the work of God, the Son. Last week, we looked at the work of God the Father for the planning of the church. This week, we see the work of God the Son in paying the price for the church. God the Father planned the church. God the Son paid for it. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to come together. I pray, God, that you would just give peace right now in this moment, that you would take all the distractions away, and that we'd be able to focus on what your word is saying. That we would come to you not with preconceived notions or ideas or opinions of your word, but that we would allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and that you would be honored and glorified in the interpretation of your word that only comes from your word and not from me. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and just open up your word and take a look at what it says. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at continuing to look at the spiritual blessings of God that are laid up for us. And this week we specifically look at the blessings that we have because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for the church. Redemption is the very first work of God the Son on behalf of the church, and it is the fourth overall spiritual blessing that we see here in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, we want to pay attention to that word redemption. That's a very important word in our Christian faith. It's a very important word, and it is the first of those spiritual blessings we have in Christ for the church, and the price that Christ paid for the church. We have redemption. So what does redemption mean? Redemption is the repurchase of something that had been captured. Okay, so let's say somebody gets kidnapped and a ransom goes out, right? That person will pay a ransom to recapture what had been taken from them. So if a child had been taken and a ransom is called for, then the parents of the child will pay the ransom to buy back what is theirs. Okay? That's what redemption means. God had the right of ownership over us. God created all that there is. That includes you and I and every person that's ever walked on the face of this earth and that ever will. God has the right of ownership over us. However, God gave us free will. You see, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God, and as part of that image, God has a free will and we have a free will. God did not create animals when he created people. He created animals when he created animals, but when he created people, he made us different. We are the only part of his creation that it says was created in his image. And in part of that image is the fact that we have a free will like God has. That being said, he gave us that free will, and we took that free will and we chose to be enslaved to our sinful lusts instead of being enslaved to what God wants, to praise and worship God. We used our free will to serve ourselves instead of to serve God. God has the ownership of us, but God bought us back. We wanted what we wanted, but God loved us, and so he bought us back. Romans 6, 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." God's law demands a price. We chose to be servants to sin, servants to self, servants to our flesh. And that is sin. And God says there's a price for sin. Romans 6, 23, we know that verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Redemption is the purchase of God's favor. It's the purchase of God's acceptance by the payment of Jesus' death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Are you thankful for redemption? I am. God repurchased us. We were his. With our free will, we chose to serve ourselves. And sin has a price that needs to be paid. Instead of having us pay it, God's provided a way for it to be paid for us. And so he became a man, and he walked on the face of the earth and lived a sinless life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. What only God could be, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so he bought us back by paying the price for our sins. It is God's love that appointed this exact method of redemption. John 3:16, I've read to you already. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You know, most versions of the Bible take out this word "begotten." As we've already talked about, that's a very important word, begotten, because if you get rid of the word, then the word of John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But that's a lie, because God did not give his only son. You and I, the Bible very clearly calls us sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. And so it's that word begotten is very important. God gave his only begotten son, the only son that was of God, born of God, begotten of God. He didn't give you and me to pay the price for our sins. He gave himself. He gave the only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in the only begotten son should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's plan from the beginning of time, to pay the price for the church. That first spiritual blessing we have in the work of Jesus Christ to pay the price for the church is redemption. But the second blessing that we have is the mystery of the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery of his will is the second work of God the Son for the church, and it is now the fifth spiritual blessing that we're looking at. What's the mystery of his will? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Look there in your Bibles. In our text, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, how does God abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence? Prudence meaning care. How does God abound to us in wisdom and in care? Well, it tells us, by having made known or having revealed unto us the mystery of his plan for a body called the church. He reveals that to us. I want you to know, God says, speaking to mankind, I have a plan, and that plan is for a body. Now think about it. We are the body of Christ, but we're not a headless body. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. God planned for you and I, who would come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He planned for you and I as Christians to be that very body, and he reveals it to us in Scripture. It is the desire of the Father's heart that the church, you and I, should know the secret things of his divine plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are upon earth, even in him. Now notice something here. We see this word dispensation. That's a very important word. Because if we're looking at Scripture and we don't know what dispensation we're reading that Scripture in, we can get very confused as to what the meaning of Scripture is. For example, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, God walked physically with Adam and Eve in the garden. Does God walk physically with you and I today? Am I able to reach out and put my hand in his hand, give him a high five, slap him with a big hug? No. When Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, man could put their arms around Jesus Christ. In Adam and Eve's time, Adam and Eve, God says that he walked with them in the garden. Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden. That's a different dispensation, a different age. But in this dispensation, the Bible says that God dwells physically inside of us. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us. And the Bible says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is that day we reach heaven, where our flesh is thrown aside and we receive a new body. We are sealed unto that time. Now, our text here in verse 10 talks about the times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the word times being plural reveals that God is progressing his plan through a series of definite and successive stages, dispensations, the fullness of which has not yet come. God is moving everything forward to a time when Christ will rule over all things, and all things will willfully and lovingly serve him. That time's not today. He's moving us towards that time. He's moving his creation towards that time. The fullness of times as discussed here in our text, the fullness of times is when man's history on earth is over and eternity begins. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything, all of creation, is in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. For in that he put all in subjection under him, God put everything in subjection under Jesus, he, God, left nothing that is not put under him, Jesus. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, everything is under Jesus. Jesus is in command. But right now, we don't see that. You and I today don't see all that is going on behind the scenes. To you and I, we might look out there and we see a lot of chaos and craziness. But understand, God has a plan. And he is working that plan out to fruition. Everything is under the subjection of Jesus Christ. We just don't see that yet. God sees it. God knows it. We just don't see it yet. But we will. One day we will see it. And the amazing thing is that God has revealed this to us, his church. And that's been revealed to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the price that he paid. However, we are not there at that moment yet when we understand fully that God is controlling all of this, that God has not lost control, that God has a plan, and that plan is being worked out. The third third work of God the Son for the church, and the sixth spiritual blessing that we have, is the gift of our inheritance. We began to talk about our inheritance last week. Now, for the sake of keeping everything with an R, sometimes pastors do that. The first spiritual blessing that we have in the work of Jesus Christ to pay the price for the church we looked at was redemption. Redemption. And the second work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, for the price that he paid for the church that we saw, that second spiritual blessing we saw was that he revealed to us. I didn't have another R word to use, so I used the word right, R-I-T-E. Sometimes pastors will throw in a word like that just so it can keep the sermon a little bit more organized. So I used the word right. Now let's think about this word right. A right can be a religious ceremony, or it can be a social custom or ceremony. In either case, a right is usually a somber, a very sad, quiet, thoughtful ceremony. There are many such ceremonies that are practiced by different religions, including Christianity. But most of these ceremonies, most of these religious rites, are due to false doctrine, false religion, and false traditions. While some of those rites are very biblical. Now that said, I don't want to get into what those rites are. That being said, I want to talk about the social custom of reading a will. When an heir receives the reading of the will, that's when they receive their inheritance. And that's really what I want to talk about now is our inheritance. Look at verse 11 of our text. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, we are adopted. We talked about that last week. We are adopted and we are now sons and daughters of God. John 1:12, I think we looked at that last week, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, as children, it is the overall purpose and plan of God that believers should have a part in Christ's inheritance. Now that's a blessing. That's a blessing that God has for us in heavenly places. That's a blessing. What exactly is that inheritance? Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't have to keep my salvation. I don't have to work to prove that I'm saved. You see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the God the Father, sent God the Holy Spirit to live inside of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, God the Son, because of the price that God the Son paid for our salvation. God the Father sends God the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and I. And here in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit itself, the indwelling Spirit of God itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. One day, we will be glorified just as Jesus Christ is glorified. You see, we suffer here as Christians. Wouldn't it be nice when you became a Christian if God just instantly took you home to be in heaven? But he doesn't. You see, God has a purpose and a plan. And that plan is to build his church. And we are a part of the building supplies for that church. And as part of the building supplies for God's church, we are supposed to be producing other building supplies, other Christians. As God continues to build his church, God doesn't bring us home, but he leaves us here. And while we are here, guess what we have to do? Well, we have to go through some suffering, don't we? We live in a flesh, and that flesh continues to sin. And I know, I'm sure you're a lot like me. You hate the sin that you commit. I can't stand the sin that I commit. I'd love to not be able to commit sin anymore. Someday, the Bible's very clear, that someday I'll be given a glorified body, and that glorified body will no longer have the sin nature inside of it. But that time is not today. Today, I have to suffer with my sin nature. A battle that rages every day. Now, who wins that battle? Well, it really comes down to one thing. Who am I feeding? If I'm feeding my sin nature, then the sin nature is going to win that battle. However, if I'm feeding the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that lives inside of me, that puts air into my spirit, if I'm feeding the Spirit, then my new man will grow instead of my old man, instead of my sinful flesh. That being said, while we're here on this earth, we have to suffer. We also suffer the pains of death. This week, we're missing a lot of people because a lot of people are sick today. You see, when God created all that there is, he said it was good. It had no sin. It had no imperfection. It had no corruption. But man, with his free will, chose to serve himself, and sin entered into God's creation. And just as God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man died spiritually in that instant moment that Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. They died spiritually. And because you and I are all children of Adam and Eve, we have inherited their genes. We have their genetic code. And their genetic code has a sin nature in it. And so we have a sin nature. And as a part of that sin nature, not only do we sin, but we die. And because we are dying, there are sicknesses. And we go through the suffering of sicknesses. And we go through the suffering of seeing our loved ones die before us. And one day, if the rapture does not come first, one day you and I will die, and our loved ones will go through the suffering of our death. You see, there is suffering in this life. But remember this, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, suffered. And that just as his suffering came to an end and he was then glorified, one day, you and I, our suffering will come to an end and we will be glorified. We, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. Now, what exactly is the inheritance then that we have because we are the sons and daughters of God? What exactly do we have because we are sons and daughters? Well, let me give you this example. If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're not far from it. We're in Ephesians. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke. We want to look at Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm betting that pretty much all of us in here, I'm betting that we are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. So there's a man, and he's got two sons, a younger son and an older son. And the younger son, apparently showing some immaturity, apparently showing some rebellion, the younger son goes up to the father and very rudely and disrespectfully says, "Hey, Dad, I know when you die that my brother and I are going to get an inheritance." And the younger son says to his father, "I don't want to wait till you die. Give it to me now." And the father gives it to him. And the younger son takes all that inheritance and he goes out, and the Bible teaches us, shows us that he spent it in riotous living for years. He lived for everything this flesh could get. He lived for everything this world had to offer his flesh. But that's not what I want to talk about today. What I want us to look at is the older son. The older son who did not take the father's inheritance. The older son who had the respect and reverence for his father and said, "Listen, when the inheritance is mine, then I'll get it. Until then, I'm going to lovingly, willfully serve my father." That guy, he's the one that I want to talk about for just a brief moment, because I want us to see what our inheritance is in Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, what is our inheritance? Let's look at the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Hopefully by now we've all found Luke chapter 15. It will not be on the board. We're in our Bibles. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fattened calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." In other words, the elder son who stayed with the father and showed respect, he's out working in the fields. And he's coming in late at night from working in the fields. He's probably tired at this point in time. His day of working in the fields is over. And he's coming back towards the house. And he hears the party going on. He hears music playing. And he calls out to one of the other servants that was closer to the home. And he says, "What's going on? What's the noise I hear?" And the other servant says to the elder brother, he says, "Ah, your younger brother has returned. And your dad's throwing a party." Verse 28. Verse 28. Talking about the elder son. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." He asked him. Verse 29. "And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." He's complaining. "Hold on just a second, Dad. I didn't go out and live riotously. I stayed here faithful to you. And you've never given me a kid." Now, it's talking about a goat. Another name for a baby goat is a kid. Right? And the father took this baby goat and he butchered it to prepare a meal out of it. And the elder brother is like, "Hold on just a second. I'm out here taking care of all of this stuff, and you never did that for me, that I might make merry with my friends." Verse 30. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Here's the point that I want to get to. Here's the point that I want you to draw your attention to. Here's the point. Ready? Verse 31. "The father says to the elder, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Now, what's our inheritance? What is our inheritance? All that the Father has is ours. Do you see it? Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. What does the Father have? Who's the Father? God the Father. What is it that Almighty God has? Everything. Right? Everything. Everything on the face of this earth is God's, which means it's yours, it's mine, it's ours as children of God. It's the church's, it's ours, everything on the face of the earth. But that's not all. Because is only the stuff on the earth God's? All of everything in creation, the universe, everything that we can possibly imagine and beyond is God's. And that means it's yours. That means it's mine. That means it's ours. Hey, folks, that's our inheritance. Think about that for a minute. That's our inheritance. The elder son was upset because a fatted calf had not been butchered and a meal planned for him and his friends. And the father says, hold on just a second. It's always been yours. It's always been yours. You never were without that. It's mine, so it's yours. Now, I used to teach this same lesson to my kids. My kids are now grown up. One has moved out. The other one is still there for some time until she gets married off, hopefully, you know. But there's plans in the motion for that, I think. So we'll see what happens. But that being said, I always told my kids, everything you see here is yours, right? Even the car that we had growing up while my kids were growing up was theirs. But as a good father, I knew, you know what? Probably not a good idea to put that car into the hands of my son or daughter while they were too young, right? They couldn't even reach the pedals. So the good father knows what to give to the children at the right time. You see, that's our good father. It's all ours. But the good father knows when the right time is to give what you need, and he only gives what you need when you need it. He's a good father. But understand, it's all ours. Now, do you get that point? That's our inheritance. It's ours under the Father. Now, as if that's not enough, I feel like one of the old TV commercials. But wait, there's more, right? You also get this amazing set of knives, right? There's more. There's more. Look at verse 12 of our text, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Why did God predestine us to this inheritance? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That we, the church, should be to the praise of His glory. You see, the fulfilled work of God the Son for the church culminates, it comes together at His second coming, where His church, for all of eternity, gives glory to God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Back when I was in high school, I was a really good swimmer. And I got a couple trophies in high school. I was the MVP my senior year for swimming, and I got a letter. Back then, you had to actually earn your letter, right? You know what I'm talking about? Your letter, like for your letterman's jacket. Back then, we actually had to earn them. Today, they give these letters out like candy. But back then, you had to earn them. You had to earn it. You either had to like break school records or achieve this or achieve that before you got a letter. Well, I earned my letter to put on my letterman's jacket. In my senior year, I earned a nice, shiny, gold and blue, shiny trophy. It stands about that tall. And that trophy used to mean a lot to me. I have it stored, and it's stored away in a box now somewhere in the storage space under our house. But I had that trophy, and I could look at that trophy, and my friends could come over to the house, and they could see that trophy and be like, wow, that's a big deal. You were pretty good. Look how amazing you are, Ben. Now, I don't say that to gloat. That was almost 40 years ago. All I want us to see is some visual example of what we are as the church. To understand that for all of eternity, our inheritance, yeah, beyond everything that is God's is ours, far better than that, far beyond that, what else is ours? Our inheritance is the fact that you and I, the church, are His glory for all of eternity. We are His glory. God sits on His throne and goes, "That's my church. Check that out." For all of eternity. That's what Scripture tells us. That we for eternity as His church are His glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping you're getting where I'm coming from. That's a big deal to me. Is that a big deal to you? You and I collectively, brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, collectively will be His glory for all of eternity. That's our inheritance, folks. And I hope that's worth more than all the physical possessions on the face of this earth that we could possibly get, that are ours already because it's all God's anyway. That's amazing. That's our inheritance. And we have that because of the work of God the Son paying the price for the church. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. And we'll get ready to close. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Understand this. Finally, why did God create everything? Isaiah 43:7 couldn't be more clear. God created everything for his glory. We could look elsewhere in Scripture and find that God created for the sole purpose of having worship. Of having worship. Now, there's a lot of people, and I've talked to people who have said, "What a selfish God. God must be full of himself." Amen. And he's so full of himself that he created worshipers. And when he created worshipers, he gave them a free will and said, "You can worship me or not." And when we chose not to worship him, out of absolute love of God the Father for his creation, he said, "I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to provide a way to pay for their sins so they can still be with me where I am for eternity in paradise with everything that is mine to be theirs. And my glory will be their glory, and their glory will be my glory for all of eternity." Finally, when eternity begins, finally, all of creation will be doing what it was intended, what it was created to do, to bring glory and worship and honor to the Father. Finally. Now let's think about this. King David, right? We're familiar with King David in the Old Testament, one of the historical kings of the Israelite people. King David sat down and set his heart's affection one day on building the temple, on building the house of God. And when he set his heart's affection on building the house of God, he just sat there and twiddled his thumbs and did nothing about it, right? Well, of course not. Do you remember what King David did? He began to set aside treasures for the purpose of building the house of God, the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. This is David saying to his son Solomon. You see, David, the father, planned the church, planned the building of the temple. But it would be his son Solomon who would pay the price for it, who would do the work of it. And so the father planned for the building of the church by storing up treasures. Listen, you and I, Christians, we are the treasures that God is storing up for the building of his church. Now that's pretty cool. You and I are the treasures that God is storing up for the building of his church. You and I are supposed to be building that church with him. It is our job to be storing up treasures for that church. If you and I are the treasures, the gold and the silver, the stone and the timber that's being used to build the church, if you and I are those treasures for the building of the church, and God said that it is our responsibility to go out and teach others the message of Jesus Christ so that others would come to Jesus Christ, understand that it is our responsibility to join with God in building his church. And we do that by reaching other people for Jesus Christ. So the question is, and we'll close, are we preparing for the building of the church? Are we reaching other people for Jesus Christ? You see, our work until the marriage supper of the Lamb is to gather more treasure. Let's go ahead and close there. But as we do, I want us to think about it. We have from now until the day of the rapture, or until the last breath you take, until the last breath I take. That might be 5 more minutes. It might be 50 more years and beyond. We don't know. However, until from now until our last breath or the rapture, you and I have an opportunity to store up treasures for the building of the church. We have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with those around us. What are we sharing? Are we sharing our bigger house, our newer car, our newest phone, our accomplishments at work? How we have more money today than we had yesterday? What is it that we're sharing with those around us? Or are we sharing the joy of our inheritance? Hey, let me tell you about my inheritance as a child of God. Everything is God's. And as a son or a daughter of God, that means it's all mine too. And if you want to be a son or a daughter of God's, it can be yours as well. But there's even something cooler than that. You see, I, as a part of God's church, bring glory to God. And God says in his word that I, as a part of his church, that we, the church, will be his glory for all of eternity. You could be that too. Have you shared that with someone else? What are we sharing with the people around us? Are we gathering up treasures for the building of the church? Let's pray.